Let's open up our Bibles to James chapter 3. And it's another tough lesson. It's another and I got to say, with everything, I was like, Lord, can I teach her just a more encouraging, something that I can encourage the church with? And not that there's no encouragement here. There is. There's a lot of challenges. And the Lord said, no. Amen. Amen. And listen, I don't have the privilege, the luxury, not the privilege, the luxury of teaching what I want. It's God's word. It's his word. It's his kingdom. It's his church. And his word is good. It's good. Even when it hits us and we do not like it, that's even when it's better. Because it means he loves you. He loves us. And he says, you're going the wrong way. Turn, because you're going to crash and burn. So he shows us his love through those hard things. Amen? All right, let's pray some more. We need it. Lord, thank you. You are so good. May you just bless the teaching of your word. May it be totally through the power of your spirit, Lord. May your word come forth just in a manner, Lord, that just ministers to us, challenges us. In whatever area that we are in our lives, seasons and things that we're going through, I pray that you have something for us. And Lord, I pray anything of me, may you just shut it down. Anything that leaves my lips that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. May you be glorified in it all. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. James chapter 3. You would, if you haven't opened up your Bibles, James chapter 3. God's word says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. That's it, we can go home. Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Some strong language. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Do these springs send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. James, a practical man, from the very beginning, James is just so straightforward in the application of God's word. And some of us need that. Some of us just need to hear the word of God just. We all need to hear the word of God and what it says, but some of us need that pointness in our lives. From the very beginning, James says, hey, listen, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect works. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials? What? He says there's a purpose. God has a purpose for those things. He's allowing those things in your life, and he's going to grow you through them. He talks about the importance of controlling our tongue, the importance of faith, the importance of truly walking in those things that the Word of God has. In fact, in chapter 2, James addresses the sin of partiality and describes three types of faith: dead faith, demonic faith, and dynamic faith. Dead faith is the person that proclaims to have faith in Jesus, but there's absolutely no change in their behavior. What's professed with their lips is not followed by their actions or behavior. There's no evidence of God in their lives, and there are no works that follow their faith. That's dead faith. It's just lip service. Person would say, be warmed and be filled, but does nothing to feed that individual when it is in his or her power to do so. James says, listen, that's dead faith. He gives us a number of illustrations. Dead faith has no practical application in that person's life. There's nothing. And so James says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Then he says that there is such a thing as demonic faith. You're like, what? Demonic faith? Demonic? Demonic faith. James says in chapter 2, verse 19, says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And so James says demons are not atheists. They're not agnostic. They know who Jesus is. Everywhere in the scriptures, we see that when Jesus comes before them, what do? They bow before them. And he says, don't cast us out into the abyss. They say, we know who you are, the Son of God. They know exactly who Jesus is. And so, a person that knows who Jesus is but does not receive him as Lord and Savior, James says, has no more faith than a demon. That's a scary thing. Challenges. He really challenges the individual in the heart of the individual. Then there is dynamic faith, he says. The faith that moves mountains. The faith that moves our feet. The faith that caused Abraham to move from Ur of the Chaldeans, not knowing where he was going, but knowing that he heard from God and simply trusting him. The faith that to believe God that he would have a miracle child at 100 years old. And when God comes through and gives him Isaac, he asks him to do the very thing that would be the most challenging in his life. He asks him to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And for 3 days, as he's making his way up, Isaac is carrying his wood, which is a picture of Jesus Christ being submissive to the Father. They make their way up, and for 3 days, it's like he's dead. But here's the thing that Abraham said to his servant. He says, hey, you stay here, the lad and I. We're going to go up and worship, but we're coming back. And so dynamic faith says, God gave me this child. He gave me a promise. And if he's going to take him from me, it means he's going to resurrect him and give him back to me. That's an impossibility. That doesn't make sense in the mind. It goes against all logic, but that's dynamic faith. That is the faith that Abraham had. What about Rahab? When God's people were going through the land and just destroying all these nations, Rahab heard that God's people were coming and she believed. And when the spies were sent in, what did she do? She hid them. It could have cost her life. But she hid them because she believed that they were God's people, and she asked that God would spare her, and God spared her. Not only that, she is in the lineage of her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's grace. Not only spared her, but she is in that lineage. And it's amazing. That's faith. And true faith is unapologetic. It believes God's promises and moves forward regardless of the obstacles. There will always be obstacles. True faith will always be accompanied by works. That's what James says. So in chapter 3, James addresses something else. He addresses teachers. those that would teach God's word, pastor teachers that the Bible speaks about, as well as the general congregation. And in it, he's going to lay out how pastor teachers are called to a higher accountability. There's a higher accountability with teaching God's word. It's an interesting thing because, you know, I know that I've had those thoughts in the past, but we can think, we can just do that. This is a profession. It's a good direction to go. And usually for non-believers, or maybe people young in the faith or immature in the faith, you get that question. He says, what made you decide to choose that profession? Jesus. It was certainly not my decision. It was the last thing in my mind. If somebody would have ever told me as a teenager, as a young man, you're going to be a Christian, I would have said, you are nuts. At that time, I would have used different words because that was before Christ in my life. If somebody would have said, hey, you're going to be a pastor, I would have said, man, you need to be committed. Grab a straitjacket. Commit this man, this individual. It's an interesting thing. It's a calling. And so, if you look at chapter 3, verse 1 with me, James says, my brethren. And I love that about James. In each chapter, he says, my brethren, my brothers, my sisters. He addresses them with this love. This is the church. This is the big C, the church, because he's writing to the 12 tribes, right? And we went over this historically. The church pretty much all Jewish, and it wasn't until Acts 6 that we start seeing in 7 that there was that movement in Samaria and so forth, and it goes on from there and it spreads to the Gentiles. But so he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing what? That we, notice that he includes himself, shall receive a stricter judgment. And the word teacher is the word master here, which refers to someone who teaches the word of God. The pastor-teacher role, which Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about, teaching the word of God is not a profession, as I said earlier. It's not something that a person chooses. It's a calling from God, and it comes with a heavy responsibility and accountability. Listen, God tends to allow his teachers to experience those things that he intends to teach. It's a fact. So the last book I will read is probably Job. Some of you understand that. He has a way of challenging the pastor teacher. He says, you're going to teach my people that? Do you really know it? Do you believe it? Do you apply it? He allows his teachers to experience those things because God takes the teaching of his word extremely seriously and holds us to a higher level of accountability. And though it's speaking about pastor teachers, it also applies to every other area, men's ministry, women's ministry, children's ministry. It applies to your home. This doesn't mean don't teach the word of God. Okay, it's speaking here specifically pastor teachers, but there's a level of responsibility in teaching God's word. It's his perfect word. You can lead a person astray if you don't know what you're talking about. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says that he leaves Timothy in Ephesus. He says, I urge you to stay there and to command those not to teach any other doctrine or give heed to fables or endless genealogies. And a little bit further down, he says, they, desiring to be teachers of the law, do not understand those things that they say or that they affirm. He says, hey, set order in that place. Remove those people. Don't allow them to teach. Paul says to the Ephesian elders that upon his departure, when he's gone, as he's going away, that ravenous wolves will come on in and want to devour the flock of God. And he also said those people from within the church, they're going to come on, they're going to rise up as well and attempt to grab God's flock and bring him to themselves. God has a special place for teachers that lead his people astray. Before I knew the Lord, I remember in back in the 80s, all those televangelists, and I would see that and it would just make me sick, some of those people. I would see how they're just con artists. We still have them. Benny Hinn. We have, I don't even know, the Creflo Dollar or what, some all these guys. They're disgusting. Those people, God is going to deal with them so severely. So severely. His word says he has the blackest of the black for those that would lead his people astray. That's because he loves you. He loves you so much. He loves us so much. And he says, those that do that, I have a special place in hell for them. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith, notice, whose faith follows. In other words, they're doing those things that they're teaching. Their lives, they reflect what they're teaching. Consider the outcome of their conduct, it says. And in verse 17 on the same chapter, it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. God is going to hold me accountable for teaching his word, for standing up here, for your spiritual health. That's a heavy weight. And listen, when a person stands up here, when I stand up here, I say some things that I wish I was like, oh, let me grab it back. But it's out. It's gone. Not only is it out, it's recorded. I've tried to go and erase those things. I don't even know how. I'm like, Lord, I can't even, let me take this sermon off. It was just, I shouldn't have said that way. Because James is going to say, listen, we all err. We all make mistakes. He's going to say, we all stumble. And so he warns here, he says, let not many of you be teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And he includes himself. He knows. Teachers in the spotlight. Every word, every mistake, every misspoken word, know that somebody caught it. But here's the thing. Let me share this with you. When there is validity to some of the things, right? Maybe I said something, I should have said it a different way. And there may be some validity to it. And when there is, know this, that the Holy Spirit beat that person by a long shot. A person may say, well, you know, I want to go and clarify this and do this, or maybe has a particular word. No, the Spirit of God has already reached that pastor long before that person. Long before that person. Because there's a higher level of accountability to teach God's word. The Holy Spirit would not let us get away with anything, and he quickly checks us. And so he says that we're going to be held to a stricter judgment. It's a scary thing. And now he's not saying, listen, he's not saying, hey, if you have a calling in your life, God is calling you to preach the word, to teach the word. He's not saying don't do it. He is basically just laying it out for you. This is what it means. Do you still want to come forward? And here's the thing, we all stumble. Look at verse 2, what James says. Even James, he says, for we all stumble. He includes himself in many things, not just in one thing, in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Is there anyone here that has never said something they wish they could take back? Do we have a perfect man here? Or a perfect woman? Good, because I only know one, Jesus Christ. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Look at the, he gives us a couple of examples here, horses and ships. Verse 4 says, look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. And so earlier he says he is a perfect man. If somebody doesn't stumble, he says he's able to bridle the whole body. And here he continues that idea and he says, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us and turn it. And then he speaks about ships and he speaks about a small rudder turning the whole ship. In verse 5, he says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. The illustrations is to demonstrate the power of the tongue. The first is the example of a bit in a horse's mouth. Now, I love where I live. I love the country. It's just a blessing. And I know that there's many here that have horses. Listen, I wear boots and a belt buckle, but I know nothing about horses. It's all for show, man. I'm a poser. I love it. But he gives us the illustration here where you put a bit in a horse's mouth in that soft area. And with it, he says, hey, listen, we can turn this 1,200-pound animal any direction that we desire. And then he says, with this small rudder on this huge ship, oh, man, we can make it turn. That pilot will turn that ship wherever it desires. And our tongue, guys, our tongue has so much power. So much power. Our tongue can either build people up or tear them down. We can uplift them or malign their character. With our tongue, we can bless our wives and make them feel like the most beautiful, precious woman on earth, or we can discourage them, tear them down. And women, with one word, you can tear your husband down, but you can encourage him to be successful in whatever it is that God has called him. Speech is one of the greatest power that God has given us, and it can be used for good or for evil. So he continues, he says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Man, those are strong words. It's like, hey, read that and it's like, oh. One of the ways that a fire can get started is through gossip. Someone lights it and it just takes off. Doesn't matter whether it's the workplace, the community, in church, gossip. Proverbs 26:20 says, where there's no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Another way that the tongue can set a raging fire is through anger. If we're not careful, we can set our own home on fire. Many, many years ago, I had this woman come to church, not this church, different church I was serving at. And I was there with my pastor, and she came with her daughter. It wasn't the only occasion. It's bigger church. We have these things happen in every church. Things like this happen. But this woman, she was just a sweet woman. Her and her husband came in. They had been attending the church for many years. I knew them well. She came in, and it was obvious that she had been crying. She was just distraught. She was angry. She was bitter. She proceeded to share the things that happened with her husband. And so we invited her to stay at our home, Adriana and I, at our home with her baby girl. And after, on the following day, I went over to their home to talk to her husband. And her husband was a firefighter. In fact, he was captain of the fire department, knew him very well. So I went and knocked on the door, and he opened up that door, and he looked at me like, in a manner he had never looked at me before. He was angry I was there, but yet he was restrained in the sense because he knew me, and there was a level of respect there. And I said, hey, can we grab a cup of coffee? And he says, yeah. Yeah, not in those words, but shut the door. Came out a few minutes later. We went to Cracker Barrel back when it was good. We had a cup of coffee. We sat down, and he began to share the things that were said, things that were done, how they tore one another down, how in the anger the house was destroyed, and just angry. That was the first time that I seen somebody, a couple, so angry and mad and bitter at one another. We see some of these things, but this is just another level. And he says, I want nothing to do. I don't want to be married. The same thing on the other end. It was just, the things that were said were just ugly. And you know, in times like that, the Lord just gives you wisdom. And I said, called him by his name, and I said, what would you do if a person was inside a house that was burning? I said, this is what you do for a living. I said, go and grab them, take them out, rescue them. And I said, you set your house on fire. Your house is burning, and you're in the middle of your home, and your house is burning down, and you refuse to leave. And that just opened up his eyes. It was just like the Lord, the Spirit of God, just speaking to him. And I said, God is, he's throwing you a life raft, man. Take it. And so God worked miraculously in this marriage. I honestly was like, Lord, I don't know, but you know. And he did. And that couple was so blown away. To this day, they're together. And back when we still had Facebook, we would see postings, and they would post things, and such a blessing. But it was through words. Now, maybe some of you here have set a fire in your home. From time to time, we tend to do that. We have that power. God has given, isn't that amazing? With our words, with our mouth, with our tongues, the things we speak, man, we can change the course of life. How many times have you set your own home on fire? How many marriages have not burned to the ground because one or both parties would not control their tongue? And listen, once things are said, man, Once things are said, they're there. It is so hard to heal from those things, from those words. Those things, and you can sort of walk through it. And there's a level of, okay, we're there. We're working through this thing here. But underneath is not the same. Underneath, there's a mistrust. There's these things. But God can repair that. God can do it. But God. But we don't want to get there. We don't want to get there. Well, James continues. I can't see that clock. What is it? Oh, wow. Okay. He says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But listen, verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Wow. Totally right. No man can tame the tongue. You know who can? Right, Jesus, the Holy Spirit in us. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. So here, we're praising the Lord, we're singing praises to Jesus. Lord, you are so good. May your name be lifted on high. Thank you. We're in our car, we're praising the Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then, a little while later, spew something out of our mouths. What has a split tongue? Vipers, snakes. I think that's why Satan is depicted as a snake, that serpent of old. Well, James in verse 11 here, he's going to conclude his point. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. These are just rhetorical questions right there. We know the answer is no, absolutely not. Unequivocally, no. In other words, he says, nourish our mouths. Jesus says something similar in Luke 6. Verse 43, listen to what he says. He says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, similar to what James has just said, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bush. Listen, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance, listen, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus says the same thing here in Matthew 15, 18. He says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. These tongues, they're attached to the heart. And so where's the problem? Right there. Ultimately, our problem is our hearts, and the solution for that is a surrendered heart to Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with this. Turn with me to Galatians 5:19, if you will. Galatians 5:19. There's a lot of things here, but there's one particular thing that I want to point out. There's a contrast here that Paul lays out. In verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. This is the flesh. This is the natural man, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which means drugs, by the way, hatred, contentions, jealousy. And here, listen, underline this, or you can underline all of them. Outbursts of wrath. Outbursts of wrath. I say, you get angry, you just explode. selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can meditate on that. You can read it, do your own study. But verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God in you, in me, the fruit. You know, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Not my fruit, what's produced from him, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. Against such there's no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, Paul says, the Bible says. If we are a Christian and we have the Spirit of God, we're to walk in the Spirit, pleasing God. Amen? And so we need to bring our hearts before the Lord and under the power of the Holy Spirit, because no man can tame the tongue, but Jesus Christ can. And the person of the Holy Spirit comes in. And here's the thing is, listen, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. The Bible is clear. If we don't have the Holy Spirit living in us, we don't belong to him. We're not saved. But the question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? Does he have authority over your life? Does he lead your life? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. And some challenging words, Lord, this morning. You challenge us. But thank you, Lord, that you give us the answer as well. We come to you, and Lord, if there's someone here, Lord, and it may be even something unrelated, but yet you spoke to them this morning in regards to where they're at with you. I pray that they would not leave this place without doing business. And Lord, as we have men and women that are just happy here to pray with your people, I pray, Lord, that we would just declare those things to you, that we can be washed and we can be cleansed, as your word says, as 1 John 1:9 says. We can be forgiven. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know the Lord, I pray that you wouldn't leave that way. Listen, maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord, with eyes closed and our heads bowed. If you don't know the Lord and you want to receive the Lord, raise your hand. Just raise your hand. We'll pray for you. We'll pray together. Trust we're all family of Christ, the family of our Lord and Savior. Also, if there's some here that maybe the Lord has convicted you, the Spirit of God has really just moved in your heart and says, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to do that. I want to come before the Lord and just confess and ask the Lord to remove this filthy mouth, if that's the case, or those bitter feelings, or that anger, that resentment, whatever it may be. People on the back, and there'll be some in the front here that'll be happy to pray with you. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In your name, Jesus, amen.